want to go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 4. Go ahead and just start there. Matthew chapter 4.
We'll be turning back and forth between Matthew 4, Luke 4, and Mark 1. These are all the accounts of the temptation of Jesus Christ. Now you have in Matthew 4, you have the full temptation given. Matthew and Luke are the books that give kind of the full account of it. And then Mark, it gives kind of a real short, condensed version of it, gives it a few details that we really don't get in Matthew and in Luke. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." And we'll go ahead and pray there. Lord, we just thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we're grateful that we can be back in church tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the health that you've given us to be able to do it. And Father, we just pray now that you would help us to kind of clear our minds of all the stuff going on, and Lord, just be able to focus on a time in your life that was a very trying time. And Lord, we're thankful that you came through it without sin, and you're the only one to ever walk away from a temptation without having any sin. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we just pray that you'd instruct us now tonight. We pray that you'd use this message and just have it to help us grow and draw closer to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's obviously a very familiar passage for us. And in some ways, I kind of hesitated to preach out of this just because it seems like it is hit on a lot. And then on top of that, my dad has this two or three part series going on Sunday mornings about the devil and things like that. And so I didn't want to steal any of his thunder, but there were some things that kind of came together for this. So there's not really much by way of introduction into this, but I'd like to give some general guidelines to the temptations that are here. And I don't necessarily want to go into each individual one necessarily in depth or anything like that. And of course, there's prophecy involved and all that, and I don't necessarily want to do that tonight, but I just want to take a general look at them. And there were some things that I had noticed in these. There was also some things that I had never noticed before, and I hope it'll be a help to you tonight. I apologize for it because it's a little repetitious at first. There are some things in here that are going to be said that every one of us could say this. Every one of us know this, but I feel like it's things that need to be said. And so with that, if you will, go to Mark chapter 1, and we'll just look at some general warnings about temptations. And I think we can apply this to that. And in Mark chapter 1, you have in verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." Now, at his baptism, that is where Jesus Christ is anointed of the Holy Spirit. That is where Jesus Christ begins his ministry. And you guys are very familiar with his ministry. Of course, it went for 3.5 years. And a lot of things happened during that time. And there was a lot of opposition to it. And that's kind of what I want to point out. In verse 10, it says, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." So just to start off as a kind of a some general guidelines, a general warning that you need to know, first of all, about temptations, is that if anything is going to be done for the Lord, kind of at any time, you need to expect this to happen. You need to expect there to be opposition to what you're going to do. That should be so well known in this church. But as soon as you step out to do something for Jesus Christ, there is most likely going to be some kind of opposition. There's always opposition to the work. Don't turn there, but if we were to turn to 1 Timothy, you would see how Paul, he says, "Of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme." Because there's blasphemy to the work. Because opposition, the devil is not going to allow something to happen for Jesus Christ without any kind of opposition. And so for Paul, that was Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy, he says that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Right? He was opposing the work. Right? And there's always going to be an opposition to the work of God. It's just that way, okay? And so it says in verse 12, it says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and there he was in the wilderness tempted 40 days of Satan." And it's almost like right off the devil is there, and he's immediately on it, and he's immediately opposing the work. He's immediately trying to throw something in there, right? You had Moses born, and then what happens? What does Pharaoh try to do? Kill all the kids, right? You had Jesus born, and what does Herod do? He kills all the kids, right? You have Cain born, and what does he do? Immediately. The work is opposed, right? There's these things that are coming through, and of course, Jesus Christ was eventually going to come from Adam, right? And so there was immediate opposition there, and that's just the way that the devil works. If you will, go to Acts chapter 13. Go to Acts chapter 13. And you want to see opposition to the work, you read the Gospels and you read Acts. Now, it's obviously other places, but you'll see it real prevalent there. And in Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Paul, they're on a missionary journey. And in chapter 13, verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." And in verse 6, 13:6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So there's immediately a desire to hear about the word of God, and then, "But Elymas, a sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them." He withstood the work. And so the devil does not just sit back and relax as you try to do something for the Lord. So that needs to be said. So what you need to do as a Christian, in Hebrews chapter 5, we will go there in Hebrews chapter 5. The first thing that you need to do as a Christian is you need to grow. It should go without saying, but you have to grow as a Christian. In Hebrews 5:12, it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And one of the reasons, one of the big reasons why you as a Christian need to grow is because you need to become skillful in the word yourself. Because with that skill will grow. And it says, at the end, it says, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you need to grow so that you can do that. You need to grow so that you can discern some things. You have to be able to discern some things. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and this is Paul's prayer. Look at his prayer. It says in verse 9, it says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so Paul's prayer, Paul understood the necessity for a Christian to have some spiritual understanding. There's going to be things that you need to understand. And if you will, keep going back, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And a Christian in his natural state is no good. He needs to do something to grow. He needs to do something to be able to discern things. And in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And I know that you guys know this, and it almost doesn't need to be said, but just for the sake of the message, just set it up. A Christian needs to grow. And they need to understand that there's going to be an opposition to the work of God. It's just that way. And so I'd like to talk about a couple things, name a few things of these temptations that I saw. And so if you will, we'll go to Luke chapter 4, and we'll pick up the temptations there. And hopefully this will go quickly, be able to get out at a good time tonight. But in Luke chapter 4, we'll look at the temptations through here for a little while. And so the first thing I'd like to point out in these temptations is just the nature of them, the nature of the temptations. And when I say that, I mean the physical temptation and the spiritual temptation. And so in verse 3, look what it says. It says, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And of course, if you guys are familiar with it, I'm going to ruin it, so I'm going to read it. But of course, the correlation to this is 1 John 2. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so you guys know that the devil kind of hits Jesus Christ on those temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's nothing new there. But he says in verse 3, he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that he be made bread." And so the devil gives Jesus Christ, he deals with him with a physical temptation. It's a physical temptation for him to do, and he tries to lure him into that. And when there is a temptation that you go through, there is definitely a physical side to it, right? I mean, obviously, there's a physical side to it. In fact, I would actually, let's look at verse 6. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it." I should have read verse 5. "And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." And so he then offers him the lust of the eyes, right? He says it's the lust of the eyes, and he offers him all this power, and he offers him all of the kingdoms of the world. And so he says, "It's for you have a stone," and what is that? It's a physical need to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ needed, the devil thought he needed to have a physical need fulfilled. So he says, "Hey, how about you make this bread so you could eat it?" And then he says, he talks about the kingdoms of the world, and he tries to appeal to him out of physical power. And if there's anything that man likes, they like power. Man likes that. And so there's always going to be in temptation, the devil is almost always going to try to deal with you through a physical temptation. There's almost always an allurement through the flesh. And there will almost always be a physical consequence to that. And that's true in of itself, but what's interesting, though, is whenever Jesus Christ refutes what the devil says, he always does what? Quotes Scripture. So there's not just a physical temptation. There's not just a physical side to the temptation, but there's also a spiritual side. And a lot of the times people and Christians, they don't think about that. They don't think of the spiritual side of the temptation. And so you'll notice that there's a heavy emphasis on the spiritual side, because every time the devil says something, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written." Right? And so it's always, "It is written. It is written." And he does that all the time, and he tries to, it shows the spiritual battle because he's using Scripture. And so the reason why I'm saying that is just simply to say that, so when you fail in a temptation, you're not just failing physically. You're failing the Lord spiritually. And that's the problem. There is, what was it? It was Eve tried to, she ate of that fruit, and there was a physical consequence. But the spiritual consequence was much worse. And because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, right? You don't feel that consequence. You don't feel that physical consequence, and you don't feel that spiritual consequence, so who really cares? Right? Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I said that I was writing these notes down, and says that there's almost more consequence to failing spiritually, and I thought, really? I don't know about that. And then I read this verse, and I was like, oh, that's why I wrote that down. I said 2 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look what it says here. Chapter 2, verse 11. Says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts," what? "Which war against the body." No, it wars against the soul. So there's the nature of the temptation, there's the physical side, which is very evident, but the spiritual side is of much more importance. And there's something that happens to you spiritually, and there's a spiritual failing in there when you give in to a temptation. And like I said, sin is very deceiving, and you don't feel that spiritual consequence. So, you know, it's like, well, it'll be fine. It'll be okay. Let's not worry about it. Well, no. No, there is that. And so Jesus Christ, he understood that. He knew that. And so I'd like to With that, let's see if you want to go back to Matthew chapter 4. I'll point out something else in here in the temptations. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look in verse 1. It says this, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God,'" and of course you know the rest of the story there. But the reason why I bring this up, and I'd like to bring up the misconception of the temptation. Now, I'm going to say that this was a misconception on my part. Okay, this maybe you guys already knew this, but when I read Matthew, I always thought of the temptation as the Spirit led him away into the wilderness. He then fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then after he was, it says in verse 2, he was afterward and hungered. And then that's when the devil shows up. So the devil is now attacking when the Lord is weak, which that is true, because the devil will try to attack you when you're weak. So there's no problem there. But it doesn't go that way. It doesn't say that. It says afterward he was in hunger, and it says, and when the tempter came, and he tempts him. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, goes in the wilderness, fast for 40 days, afterwards he's in hunger, and then he's tempted of the devil. But that's not how it happened. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil." So I always thought, I had a misconception that this temptation was just three quick temptations at the end of his fasting. And it's not that way. The Bible says that he was tempted for 40 days of the devil, which then kind of makes me wonder, okay, so, I mean, it makes it sound like he was tempted for 40 days. So for 40 days there were temptations. But the Bible only records three of them. Now, I'm not going to say that there were more temptations, but in my mind I'm thinking, so I wonder if there was more and we just didn't hear about it. I don't know. But there could be a misconception to that temptation. And listen, as soon as Jesus Christ goes into the wilderness, he's immediately attacked. And the reason why I bring that up is because I want to say this. There is so much more to a temptation than meets the eye. You read Matthew and it seems pretty cut and dry. Then you read more and it's like, oh no, it's actually not that simple. He's being attacked for 40 days. And, you know, sometimes you don't think about what the temptation is going to bring forth. You don't understand. You know, it's like an iceberg. You know, you see an iceberg and there's more underneath the water than on top of the water. And a lot of times when a Christian gives into a temptation, they're not thinking. There's this misconception that it's not a big deal. And yet, no, it's a big deal. There's a lot more of a consequence to it than you think. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 13 it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." And, you know, when you get into a temptation, you don't necessarily realize what you're getting into sometimes. And there's more to it than meets the eye. And so when you go into a temptation or you're tempted with something, you need to consider that. You need to consider the spiritual and the physical failings of it. You also need to understand that there's a lot more of a consequence to it than meets the eye. And so there's a couple things there. So you have the misconception. Again, that was more my misconception, but I thought that was interesting. Matthew chapter 4 again. It's going a lot faster than I thought. Matthew chapter 4. I'm in Luke. Matthew chapter 4. And let's see. Verse 5 says this. It says, Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in His hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, I'd like to talk about the boundaries of the temptations for a second, or maybe you could say the lack thereof. And the reason why I say that is because the first thing that the devil does, or the next thing that the devil does in the temptations, is he brings him to a temple. The devil has no boundaries. You do realize that, right? Like, your Bible reading isn't like your little safe sanctuary necessarily, right? Your prayer time isn't necessarily a shield from the devil to sit down next to you. I think it was the guy that led Dr. Ruckman to the Lord. He said, Glenn Shunk, the closer you get to God, the closer you're going to get to the devil. And there's a lot of truth in that. Because again, if the work is going to be opposed, he's not just going to want you to get close to the Lord. And so, I mean, he took him to a temple. Why a temple? Why would he take him to a temple? And then in verse 8, now, there's a little bit of speculation here, I'm not going to go through all of it, but it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. He takes him to an exceeding high mountain. Now, there's a good possibility that that mountain is Mount Sinai. Why would you pick that mountain? That's weird. No, actually, the devil just doesn't care, and he has absolutely no boundaries. He doesn't care. I mean, he'll come in and sit to you next to you in church. He'll try to distract you in church. He has no problem meeting in a holy place. It doesn't bother him. I mean, he's cool with it. You want to meet there? I'll go. Sure. Let's sit down. Let's sing some songs, right? Don't bother me. Wherever you want to go is fine with me. See, that's what the devil will do. He doesn't have a problem meeting in some consecrated place. It doesn't bother him. And he also has no problem desecrating a holy place. Like, he has no problem, if he can, to come into your life and completely desecrate the Lord's temple. One place is good as another to me. Let's do it. He doesn't care. And so look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look what it says in verse 4. And this is, of course, tribulation prophecy, but it fits. It says, Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you know what? The devil will go in, and listen, it is more of a victory for the devil to be able to go into that temple of yours and find some ground in there and get some victory inside your heart, inside your temple. That's better for the devil. I mean, he likes that. He likes going to the holy place. He likes sitting down on the temple, on the throne, and saying, I'm God. He likes that. And so it's a cheap shot to God, and he knows that. And so the thing that he's going to try to do, he is happy to take a shot inside a holy place. And that's what the devil will do. He will try to get in there, and he has no boundaries. So again, the Christian needs to think about, as a temptation comes his way, he needs to pay attention. He needs to be able to have his spiritual senses exercised so that he can see this coming. You see new Christians come in here, and you almost, when you see them come and they sit down and they just keep coming back week after week, and it's like, wow, this is really cool. Maybe I shouldn't, but I always just kind of sit back and say, wait for it, wait for it. Because he's going to try to oppose the work. And it's a baby Christian. He's not going to know. And it doesn't matter how much you say it to him. He has to grow. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you tell a baby no. He just has to grow to be able to understand the word no. And if he can't, if there's no protection around, what happens? That devil comes in and takes away that seed. I would also like to point out in Luke chapter 4, if we'll go back there, Luke chapter 4. It's pretty crazy just how disgusting the devil can be. And I know that we all know that, but man, you're reminded of it when you read stuff like this. Luke chapter 4, look what it says in verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. And the devil, through your temptations, not necessarily, maybe not you personally, but for Eve, you know what he did? He promised power and knowledge that wasn't available. Or excuse me, I shouldn't say it that way. He just promised more power. He promised her more knowledge. He promised something that she didn't, it was something that she didn't have. And his thing is, no, you need this. Like, you need to have this. You just don't understand. Like, you've got to have this to be able to cope or to climb. Like, you got to have more. And so that's the promise of the temptation. And the devil always comes with promises. He'll always promise you more. And it's kind of interesting because it was almost like he tried to promise Eve what he wanted. He wanted to be like the Most High. And we could turn to Isaiah and read all of it. But it was like, I couldn't get this, and I really wanted it. And it's like, he then promises Eve those very things. And it's just, it's sly, and it's deceitful, and it's cunning. And how is a new Christian going to know that if they don't grow? How is it? So those are that's the promise of the temptation. And listen, the devil was never satisfied. I mean, he had a very prominent place in heaven. And I don't know, but if his breastplate was anything like what the high priest wore, and you know, the Urim and the Thummim and the lights and all that, and those stones lighting up, I mean, that's what he had. And I don't know exactly, but I don't know, did those stones light up from the glory of God? I mean, that was the position he held. But he was never satisfied with it. There was always more. And so he comes down to Eve and says, you need more. And a new Christian comes in and he says, well, you need more doctrine, actually. And then he gets in there and he slides some false doctrine in there, and it's more. See, what they're not giving you enough there, you need. And that's how he works. Now, In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, I would like to point out the expiration of the temptations. And in verse 12, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And that was the last temptation recorded. But verse 13 says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." That's weird. Makes you wonder if for a Christian, if maybe it's not just the three temptations. For the Christian, oh, he might depart for a season, but there's always more. And he'll always come back for more. And it's interesting because we don't necessarily see the devil tempting the Lord in his ministry like this. But man, you see the devils pop up everywhere. And the devil just departs for a season. And he won't ever leave you alone. Unfortunately. But he won't. It's always just for a season. So it almost gives you the idea like there's more coming. And so in 1 Peter, it be sober. Be vigilant. Right? You need to be sober. And it says, "The devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And you need to keep your eyes peeled, and you need to keep your head on a swivel, and you need to be aware of the devil. And the Bible says that you need to, I'm going to quote, ruin the verse, but he says that you need to be aware of his devices. You need to know about his devices. Why? Because he's always out there. He's always out there. There was a... my dad had mentioned a couple weeks ago those lions in Africa. Well, there was actually, the animal that has killed the most people ever, one individual animal was called the Chimpawat tiger, and it was a Bengal tiger. And they said she was a female tiger, a Bengal tiger, and she killed over 436 human beings in a decade. And they said that for 10 years, it was in India, grew up in Nepal, and it tormented the Nepalese people. And they finally got a beat together, and they chased that tiger out, and they chased it across the river, and it went into India, and it lived there for the rest of, till it was shot. And man, that thing killed and killed and killed. And they said that the people were absolutely terrified. They would not go out at night. It halted everything. They were in fear for 10 years. And finally, there was a British colonizer there. I believe he grew up in India. His name was Jim Corbett, and he went there, and he was able to kill that thing. And it was funny because they said that when he found the tiger, it actually wasn't that big. But when they found it, it had two broken teeth, so he couldn't kill his normal prey. And so he found easy prey. And you know what new Christians are? You know what Christians are? They're easy prey. And they said that a Bengal tiger could, its fangs were just long. Man, it would torture you, and it could bite off. I mean, they said it could grab a 120-some-pound goat and just carry it off like nothing. No problems. And the devil, as a roaring lion, and you need to be aware of them, and you need to be vigilant of them. And so the last thing I want to point out is in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. We'll look at verse 13. It says this. It says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted with Satan, and with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." And I want to say that there's a help in tribulation, though. You know, you don't go through a tribulation alone. If you want that help in tribulation, if you want that help, if you want it, the help in tribulation is there. And you guys very well know the verse, and it's, there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And God will be there through the temptations, and He'll allow you to be able to escape that temptation if you really want to. So you're not going to have angels ministering unto you. You're not going to have that. But, last verse, go to Acts chapter 27. Go to Acts chapter 27. You may not have angels, but you can have this. Acts chapter 27, and let's look at verse 23. Paul says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." You may not have angels ministering unto you, but you can have the angel of God there. You can have Jesus Christ next to you. And you know what He can do? Jesus Christ can open those eyes and He can say, "Now you see, if you look back at my temptations, this was the move that He took. And you know how I got out of that temptation? I did." And so if you want the help in temptation, you can have it. But you've got to choose to take it. And so those are just some observations from the Lord's temptation that I picked up for tonight. We'll pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight, and we just thank You for Your book.